I'd like to invite your attention your attention to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I want to share some thoughts with you about what it takes to move you. What will it take to move you? Paul is writing to young Timothy. We claim he's young. We do not know his we do not know his age. But Paul makes some motivating statements to him that I think are good for you and I to take to heart. Excuse me. Maybe it's going to be one of those days I'm going to have throat problems. But when you look at Timothy and the challenge that he has to minister, and it's not always easy to minister to a church. Every church is unique. I like to use the term peculiar. Every church is different. I've had the privilege of being in, 100 churches plus. And every one of them is different. From the time you walk in the door to the time you leave, they all interact or change based upon their personality. But I want to share some thoughts with you concerning God's enablement. In chapter 1 and verse number 3, and I'm going to do some introductory work before I actually get into my message. Paul says, I urge you when I went to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The foundation of every church and what you do and how you serve God is based upon doctrine. What do you believe about the Bible? Theologians have broken down doctrine into somewhere between 8 and 11 to 12 different doctrines along the way. The doctrine of God, the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, sin, salvation, church, last things. I'm missing several here. Missions. And each church has their one they seem to emphasize more than the others. But Jesus, when he was after the resurrection, if you read the Gospels carefully in the first chapter of the book of Acts, is what we call, it has in each one of those books is what we have called the Great Commission. Jesus challenged his disciples to reach the world. Bottom line. Not to quit, not to give up, not to say it's somebody else's turn, but to keep plugging away and reaching the world. Planting spiritual seeds and let God give the harvest. We happen to live probably in the coldest spiritual atmosphere of the United States of America. Churches are dying by the thousands every year. And the reason they're dying is because somewhere along the way, they forgot that it's their job, their ministry, to reach the lost. If we're not seeing lost people in this house, we are not doing what God wants us to do. Bottom line. And it's our job to keep on plugging away and keep on praying and keep on asking, keep on inviting. People are going to tell you no. I used to have statistics about how many no's you had to have before you got somebody to come to church, and how many people that came to church the first time that actually, the percentage that came back the second time, and then the percentage that actually became a member, and then the ones that became a member that were actually there 10 years later. It was something like 1 in 10,000 that actually was there 10 years later. If people don't find what they're looking for in a church, there's someone down the road that will probably say what they want them to say, or sing what they want them to sing, or be friendly like they want them to be friendly, or have the influence that they have, or whatever the pettiness is of churches. But if you examine the New Testament church, it had rich, poor, had men, women, had young, old, had reprobates that came in and got saved. It had Christians who were selfish and hard-headed and drove other people away. And that's the makeup of churches today. None of you are perfect. I know some of you may think that, but none of you are perfect. If you're married, ask your mate if you're perfect. They may lie to you and say yes, but the bottom line of it is you have disagreements along the way. You may even have some major knockdown and drag out arguments along the way. But no one's perfect. And so why do we expect everybody in a church to be perfect? It's not going to happen. It never has, never will. It's just the way that it is. But in verse number 12, it says, Paul is talking, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. If you put forth the effort to reach out into this community, God will somehow enable you to invite, to ask, to do people a favor, just to be nice, to not be a stumbling block. Paul, his own words was he was probably the greatest sinner that there ever was because he persecuted the early church. He put hundreds of people in prison, probably even had some people killed. But God had mercy. Notice with me verse number 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolvent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. God's grace is abundant to anybody who walks in this door. The fact that you are here, sitting, breathing, is by God's mercy. The fact that you are here, sitting and breathing, you are here by God's mercy. God can take us home anytime He chooses. We have no guarantees of tomorrow. But Paul went on to say in verse number 16, he says, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him. God has put up with a lot of garbage from you. Bottom line. You have done some things that you don't want anybody else to know. We're all guilty of that. Not only have we maybe we done some things we shouldn't have done, but if God revealed our thoughts, all of us would run for cover. Because some of our thoughts are not wholesome. You ever want to strangle somebody? Or kick somebody? or wish them ill will. If you're human, I think you have. If you're married, I know you have. I'm going to pick on you, Dylan, brother. If you're a teenager, you've hated your parents at least once in your life. You have thought they were wrong. You have thought they were stupid. You have thought they were didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't understand. Been there, done that. Even wish you had other parents. But you get a little bit older, you thank God for your parents. Thank God for your parents. My dad wasn't the most social person in the world, but he kept a roof over our head. He kept food on the table. Sometimes he'd be mean as a snake, and sometimes he'd be nice. He wasn't perfect, but he was my dad. I even thank my parents that they allowed me or encouraged me or told me, I'm not exactly sure. After my grandfather died, my parents moved across the street from my grandmother. And I started spending the night with my grandmother. You know, all grandmothers are old, okay? Bottom to a teenager. All grandmothers are old. So I go spend the night. Then my grandmother bought a house, two houses up. Bottom line, I went to live with her. All through my high school years and my early college years, I lived with my grandmother until my wife and I got married. And then we moved next door to her. So I was always near my grandmother. But that woman, probably all 5 foot of her and all probably 75, 80 pounds, was a godly woman. And she's responsible for taking me to Sunday school as a kid. My grandmother and my granddad were. And my grandmother was responsible for inviting my wife and I to church the night we both met the Lord. But God has a way of putting people in your lives without condemning you. None of us walk on water, okay? But God wants us to, God's long-suffering with us. And he wants us to wager a good warfare of faith. That brings me to chapter 2. And I want to talk about what moves you. What really moves you? Verse number 1. Therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made to all men. When you examine those four terms that God uses to describe, to encourage us, we all need encouragement. We've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But that word supplication means to satisfy our felt needs. I have desires for certain things. I have a desire for a good vine-ripe tomato sandwich. I found a little flea market or a vegetable stand, whatever you want to call it, out in the middle of nowhere near Matoka. And I go out there every Saturday and I buy vine-ripe tomatoes. And I have a tomato sandwich. I've had a tomato sandwich for lunch every day since, I don't know, beginning of July, somewhere along there. And I'm planning on having one today at lunch. And I've got enough tomatoes to keep me through the week. But I like vine-ripe tomato. That's just me. I don't like these pink things that you find at the store that says they're tomatoes. I like them off the vine. That's just me. I won't eat very many tomatoes from October to next June. But there's certain that's what I want. That's my felt need. Okay. And then the prayers that's mentioned here is more than just asking God for our wants and our needs. It's a time of worship. I've always encouraged people to pray. Prayer is just spending some time with God. Not just, good morning, Lord, bless this day, keep me safe, see you later. Not that type of thing. Or not, good night, Lord, thank you for the day, and give me a good night's sleep. No. Spend some time in fellowship. Spend some time praising Him. I generally take a walk most days, and usually before I'm out of the driveway, I thank God for the ability to walk and the desire to walk. See, I'm a very fortunate person. If I was to take my shirt off and you look at my chest real carefully, you would find there's a long scar down the middle of my chest. Well, 20 years ago, Dr. Christian, good name, opened me up and gave me a double bypass. They told me that I was good for 10 years. Well, by God's grace, I've been here 20. If you look at an x-ray of my chest, you'll see 7 wires going across my chest. I'm wired together. I'm wired. Okay. But that's God's grace in answering prayer, because God has something for all of us to do. I don't care who you are, you have something to do for the kingdom of God. Not only, but intercessions, bringing petitions, being able to have a conversation with God. Prayer is more than just asking. If you take some time in prayer and just be quiet, you'll hear the small, quiet voice of the Lord speak to your heart. That's when you begin to have intercession, when you have that two-way conversation that you can talk to God and God can talk to you. But you can't communicate with God if you're yelling. You got to be able to listen and let Him intervene in your life. Then take time to thank Him. For tomato sandwiches, for shoes on your feet, for clothes on your back, that you lived in a land where you could hear the gospel. Now you think about that. There's over 7 billion people in this world, according to whoever counts. Why were you allowed to hear the gospel? Was it for you to come and sit and soak for an hour on Sunday morning? Or was it for you to tell the world that there's a Savior? God wants to encourage us to be who He wants us to be. And we have a purpose to do the things of God. For kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. We need to pray for our government. You may be a Democrat, you may be a Republican, you may like him, you may not like him, but you have an obligation to pray for the leadership of this country. God's interested in our welfare. And the greatest thing that we can do is help do our part in turning this nation back to God. I have been a student of revivals for years. I've never seen what I consider a biblical revival in my lifetime. I would like to see this church and every other church have a spiritual revival that we will actually get serious about reaching the lost, and the lost would come into the house of God and get saved. Jonathan Edwards, who historians say started the Great Awakening, the first major revival in America, it is said that in some of his sermons that people were holding on to the back of the pew in front of them for fear of falling into hell. Only as a lost individual will that happen. But we got to get them here. We've got to invite them and pray for them along the way, not pester them, not beat them over the head with a spiritual club, but that quiet voice that you have, that you can get a hold of the throne of God, and that God will answer your prayers and bring them to the house of God. If you get them here long enough, God will get a hold of them. I remember Mrs. Bailey, and she was in the church that I met the Lord in. Her kids were coming, were riding the bus. That's when churches used to have buses and go out and get them. And anyway, the assistant pastor invited us, says, if you come to church for a month, either the Lord will deal with you and you keep coming, or you can just quit and not go and not come back anymore. About week two, she says, do I have to wait a month? She met the Lord. She started teaching Sunday school. She was there for years. And I left there, so she's, as far as I know, she's still alive. She's still there. But if you get them here, God will deal with them, and God will somehow speak to them. I don't care how hard-headed a person is. They can't be harder than God. God has a way of getting a hold of you. God has a way of answering your prayers. But the thing of it is that they were praying for a life without turmoil. That our government would... We live in a nation without personal turmoil in our communities. We have some political turmoil, but I'm not afraid to walk out my door, afraid someone's going to shoot me. I'm glad I don't live in some cities that where crime is just so rampant, where gangs are so prevalent. You know, one of the initiation of some gangs is called, I think it's the blood in, blood out. You have to kill somebody to get in. Just a random shooting somewhere, just driving down the street, and they just pull the trigger on somebody. And they can't get out. They can't get out. I mean, somebody will kill them. Usually they're in for life. And they're all tatted up with different things and symbols, and just depending on the gang and the signs that they have and things that they believe in and all that sort of stuff. But the reason why those gangs are so prevalent is because they have a poor home. Those kids have a poor home, and somebody in this gang treated them right and sucked them in, so to speak, and then initiated them in the cruelty of the gang. But they first felt a need of acceptance. That's how they get them in. I mean, when an 8-9-year-old kid drops out of school and he starts running the streets, a group picks him up and starts taking care of him and watching over him, making sure he doesn't get beat up by somebody else. Or he feels accepted and he wants to do whatever it is in that acceptance program to stay in that. But there's all kinds of people like that. We don't realize how many people have a home, or should I say a roof over their head, but really have no home. They don't have parents that love them or accept them. But but we're able to have to lead a quiet and peaceful life. We need to live a life that's honoring God, honoring life, with all godliness and reverence. This is good and acceptable in the eyes of God. See, God desires that everybody come to know the Lord. God desires that. Verse number 4 says, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." In my Bible, I have it highlighted, but I've underlined the word all. All. The person that you dislike, the person that gives you trouble, the person that mistreats you, they're part of that all. God desires that all men be saved. I didn't know it was a privilege at the time, but I've come to realize that it was a privilege. I had the privilege of teaching GED classes in prisons. I started off at Beaumont, which was where the worst of the worst juveniles were at the time. But I met some sweet Christians there. I met a lot of reprobates there, but I met some sweet Christians. I went over to the adult side, and lo and behold, I actually saw some of the people I had in the juvenile place in the adult side, too. They had graduated. Their crime was so bad that they got adult time after they got to a certain age. But in that adult society, I've met some of the sweetest Christians I ever known in my life. I had one man sit in front of me one day and said, "I thank God I came to prison." That took me back. He said, "Had I not been in prison, I would have been in Florida and I would have been dead by now because of where I was, the way I was living." But he said, "I had to come to prison in order to look up and someone lead me to the Lord." I met some men in there that I believe was called to preach. I actually bought some books in the prison. I probably got fired for starting their library. But I'd bring a book in and I gave them Wiersbe's commentaries and some other books to help them grow and mature in the things of the Lord. But wherever you go, God desires that all people come to the knowledge of the Lord. John chapter 14 and verse number 6 puts it this way: "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, number 10 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Only through Jesus Christ has a person come to know the Lord. It's not by how good you are, that you've never been arrested, that you treated your neighbor right, or that you treated your parents right, or you give half of your money away or all of your money away. It's not based on your goodness. It's based upon your relationship with Jesus. And only Jesus can get you through the pearly gates. Bottom line, only Jesus. And we need to realize that when we're out in our workplaces and our communities, that realize that people need the Lord. Bottom line, people need the Lord. So what moves us? We need to be encouraged. We need to realize our purpose. And our purpose is reaching people. But we also need to realize that we have one mediator, one individual that's the go-between between the Father and us, and that's Jesus Christ. One of the things I often forget in my prayer time is that Jesus is taking my prayers and reiterating them to His Heavenly Father. I know the Holy Spirit moves me, and I know the Holy Spirit intercedes for me, makes groanings, as the book of Romans says, for our prayers. But Jesus is sitting right beside His Heavenly Father, and excuse my vernacular here, and He says, "Dad, they belong to me. I died for them. My blood washed their sins away. I know they messed up, but they belong to me. Forgive them." And our Heavenly Father does. Not on our merits, but on the merits of the Son of God. The more we realize that it's the Son of God, not only is our Savior and our Lord, but He's our mediator. He takes our prayers and intervenes for us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 saying, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." See, Jesus paid for my freedom. Before I accepted Jesus Christ, I was on a one-way road to hell. And didn't realize it. I didn't rob banks. I didn't carry a gun in my back pocket. I didn't beat up people. Except one guy. He started it and I finished it. But God intervened in your life and my life so that we could serve Him. He freed me from the penalty of hell. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9 says, "Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." When Jesus hung on that cross, He was there in my place. He was there in your place. He paid the supreme sacrifice so that you could go to heaven. Is it such a burden for us to tell others that we've been redeemed? Is it an embarrassment to tell others that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior? See, Jesus is our mediator. We're very fortunate. I'm going to go back to the book of Job, and I want you to listen to the words of Job in the Old Testament. Chapter 9 and verse 33 says, "Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." Job lived in a time when there was no mediator to intercede for him. We live in a time when Jesus is our mediator. We are indeed a blessed people. We are indeed fortunate enough to have accepted Jesus as our Savior. How do we show our appreciation? How do we show our appreciation? What would it take to move you to invite somebody to the house of God? What would it take to move you to pray that God would move people to the point of salvation in Jesus Christ. What would it take to get us to be serious about reaching out? Not just coming and sitting and soaking, but to get up and go, that others may have the joy, the peace, the comfort, the reassurance that heaven is their eternal home. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for the time together. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you stir this church for the cause of Christ, that you stir individuals for the cause of Christ, that we would get serious about serving you and pleasing you. For I ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.